This is a reading from Luke, the 12th chapter. You can follow along with me on page 617 in your pew Bibles. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you." Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." The word of God.
This past week, while I was doing hospital visitation, it dawned on me through my discussion with the family how much of an imprint on my life those family members that had gone before me had placed upon me. And so I'm going to ask Rachel to come forward in this Memorial Day weekend as we remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice so that we too can experience the freedom in America that we enjoy each and every day. That imprint has been placed on our life, whether or not we recognize it, whether or not we admit it, but it's the imprint of freedom. It's the imprint of being able to do what we want to do and live a life that many people around the world don't have the opportunity to enjoy. But friends, as Rachel comes to share about VBS, Vacation Bible School, we have a wonderful opportunity to place an imprint on the lives of young people during Vacation Bible School. And so she's going to come forward and share about some different things, some different opportunities. As she shares, I'm going to send the clipboards around. And if you have agreed to minister or serve during Vacation Bible School, please sign up if you haven't already done so. List your t-shirt size. We'll need to get those on order. And then if God is nudging you to be involved in a certain way, whatever that way is, even if you don't know how, but you are feeling the Spirit of God. And friends, this is Pentecost Sunday. This is when the Spirit descended upon the disciples and the church was born. And 2,000 some odd years later, the church is still here, and it is still alive and well. And so if God's Spirit is moving you, lift the first sheet up and sign on the second sheet. And just put your name, your phone number, and then Rachel will get in touch with you. So Rachel, would you share?
Okay, I hate these things, so bear with me. So Vacation Bible School is coming up June 15th through the 19th. It's sneaking up pretty quick. And this year, I don't know if everyone knows, but we're doing preschool through eighth grade. So if your kid's in seventh grade and going into eighth grade, that's up to. So we have a special something for the sixth through eighth graders. So don't hesitate to sign up. We're going to be setting up for Vacation Bible School June 13th, which is just a Saturday before Vacation Bible School starts. So if you guys want to help with that, that would be tremendously helpful. Also on Wednesdays, I'm sure everybody already knows, but Wednesdays, Charlene, who's amazing at art, helps us get ready for Vacation Bible School. So if you guys have a chance to come up 5:30 on Wednesdays, that would be great. We only have a couple more moments, you know, days left to do that. That's on Wednesdays. And if you guys already are a station leader of some sort, like Heather's in charge of, you know, the crafts, and you guys have your book, look through your book, because as you guys know, there's usually something crazy we need. It seems like Fashion Max pointed out, we always need like a leaf blower, and someone from the church will donate that for the week. So we need to get that list started too, so that way anybody who is capable of donating something can. So look through your book, let us know what you need so we can get a list out so people can sign up to bring whatever needs to be brought. And the clipboards have the shirts on them. So if you are helping Please put down your size so that way we can get all the shirts ordered and Beaker doesn't have to wait till the last second to do that. Did I cover everything? Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Rachel. Like I said, we're excited about Vacation Bible School this year. We have 76 children already pre-registered, and you know, typically, you know, as we, the closer we get, the more registrations come in. So we are really excited and moving toward that week of ministry. We only have them for a whistle stop. We only have them for a brief moment. But in those brief moments, what a difference we can make in their hearts and souls for all of eternity. So as the clipboards go forward and go around, please, as God leads, fill that out. We would love to have you be a part of our ministry team for Vacation Bible School. As I call the ushers to come forward as we continue this time of worship, with the giving of our tithes and offerings, I'll just remind us all that last week, I challenged us all for the faithful fives. And if you would like to commit a $5 bill toward the building fund, we would just request that you write on the envelope that this is for the building fund, otherwise it will go in the general fund. So if the ushers would please come, may we continue this time of worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings. Before we get to God's word here this morning, we've been going through a series on finances, and before all of you kind of put up those walls and say, I don't want to hear or talk about money, I've asked Patrick to come forward. He is going through Financial Peace University that we are offering here at the church. And Patrick, I've asked him to share about the change in perspective that he's had concerning money from the time before he entered into that class to even now being just about halfway through the class. So if you would please share.
Thank you. All right. So if I'm going to be sharing about perspective, I should probably start with what my perspective was before the class. Pretty much, you know, I'm a young guy, not a whole lot of debt, just a little bit of school to pay off, and working a part-time job. And I thought, really, money is just kind of an earthly thing, and I make money because the world tells me I need to make money so that I can pay for things that the world tells me I need. And so it was just kind of a ho-hum thing. But I still wanted to be smart with my money, and I heard that the Financial Peace University that Dave Ramsey offers and we are teaching here, or offering here at Trinity, is offers the kind of spiritual take on it. And I figured, and I mentioned this to Daniel when I first started the class, I figured if there's a particular way God wants me to handle my money, chances are that way works. Because usually when you do things the way God wants to, it works. After being in the class for several weeks now, it's my perspective is totally different. It's being able to handle it, handle money and the emotions carried with money, because those are undeniable. But being able to handle those in a spiritual way, in a godly way, is it's uplifting. It's not just you don't just feel better about it, but about money, but about really everything. And then what keeps hitting me is when Dave Ramsey talks about imagine what the church could do if no one in the church had any debt and they could contribute fully in a tithe. Because really, it's not about getting money so you have a lot of money and you can buy cool things and have fun with toys, which is a little bit of a weakness of mine. But it's about what you can give back. And like I noticed last Sunday we had 109 people here in the congregation. So imagine if 109 people had no debt and can contribute a full 10% of their income to a charity. How many homeless people could we provide shelter to? How many hungry people could we feed? How would you feel if you knew you contributed to that, if you supported it? What could the church do? Not just our church, but the worldwide church. How far could we go to preach the gospel? We do need money in this world, but we can use it in a spiritual way. And I'm excited to do it. So that's what I have to share.
Thank you, Patrick. Those are great thoughts to ponder. Imagine what the church could do. Imagine how many people could be affected and changed and their immediate situation be altered, maybe forever. I offer you the following quotes. The first one is from John B. Rockefeller. He states this, he says, "I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week." Henry Ford made this statement after rising and growing his company. He says, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." Dale Carnegie states this. He says, "Some things in the world are far more important than wealth. One of them is the ability to enjoy simple things." William Shakespeare states the following. He says, "A miserly man grows rich by seeming to be poor. An extravagant man grows poor by seeming to be rich." Friends, I agree with Billy Graham, and he states the following. He says, "There is nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong only comes and happens when riches possess men." John Henry Jowett states this. He says, "The real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money." Friends, the parable we're going to look at here in a few moments, it's basically a summation of the moral from Aesop, and it has great significance for every Christian and for you and me for today. And it goes like this, and it says, "The true value of money is not in its possession, but in its use." If you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke as we read once again the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 21. And follow along as we look at the Gospel of Luke. "One of the multitude said to him," meaning Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will have to say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It has been stated that when there is inheritance present, that 99% of all people become wolves. And friends, I in the insurance industry have seen this time and time again, that when an individual passes away, people are changed at the thought of receiving something. The irony in this parable is this, is that this farmer who thought that he could pull down his barns and build larger barns so he could say to his soul, "Eat, drink, and be merry," that he was going to have to leave all of his accumulation of wealth to someone else, and worse yet, someone who would not use it the way that he would, or maybe they would misuse it. And so his focus on the immediate was not correct, because in the end, that was going to be taken away from him. Notice in verse 15, the warning that Jesus issues. Jesus says, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" This morning, I want to just do a little bit of a lectio divina, which is where we enter into the Scripture. We allow the Scripture to wash over us and speak to our soul. The warning or the heed that Jesus issues is for you and for me, that all listeners, we should take heed. We should begin to take inventory of our hearts. all listeners, you and me, we should ask ourselves again and again, am I perhaps a greedy individual? Because friends, that's what's at stake here. Do I experience joy in helping along good causes? Or am I perhaps a selfish person? Do I have an inordinate yearning for material possessions? Do I yearn for honor, for prestige, for power, for position? To put it succinctly, am I greedy? I could look all across America and this Memorial Day weekend, think about the cost that has been paid, the price that has been paid for you and for me to live the lives that we live. And there are too many individuals in America that have no need or no yearning or no connection with that price and their life. Worse yet, they frown on those securing the lifestyle that you and I live. They frown on those that are serving you and me. And friends, I'm just going to come right out and state it, that that's a greedy heart. It's a greedy heart when we want what only benefits us and blesses only us, and we don't want to have to connect with the price that is paid. It's when it's a me culture, when it's a me center, when it's a me and me and me and me. That's being greedy, friends. The Greek word in this text for greed means the thirst for having more and more and more. In our culture, the thing that is drummed is our freedoms, our rights. And friends, it's all about us. And our money reflects our hearts, how we use our finances, what we do with those that God has entrusted with us is reflective of your heart and mine. An example of this Greek word for greed, it would be like you and me drinking salt water if it was the last bit of water on earth. And eventually we thirst for more and more and more and more, and we want more because we are still thirsting for a drink. And eventually that salt water will become the death of that person. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. This, my friends, is Jesus' point. We must remember that God never rebuked several individuals all through the scripture for being rich. We could think of Solomon and Abraham and Job and Joseph of Arimathea. They were all wealthy. They were all very rich. And God never rebuked them for being rich. It is not wealth that God condemns, friends. It is the covetousness of earthly possessions which God frowns upon. I'll say that again. It is not wealth which God condemns. It is the coveting of earthly possessions which God frowns upon. And if you're wondering why it's so bad to covet, if you remember with me from the Sunday school years, you remember memorizing the Ten Commandments. The tenth one is, thou shalt not covet. And there's a reason that that's number 10. And coveting is the gateway from which all the other nine commandments will be broken. If we covet things, we will steal. If we covet honor, we will lie. If we covet or lust, we will commit adultery. And so, friends, it is the coveting of earthly possessions and stuff which God frowns upon for your life and my life. Covetousness is the unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something that you and I, we think we need in order to truly be satisfied. And friends, we will never be satisfied of the things in this world. The only thing that will ever truly satisfy you and me is when we allow the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the eternal I Am, the first and the last, to truly saturate our soul and truly fill our being. For friends, that's why you and I were created. We were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then our seeking of glorifying God in our life and through our life, it gets polluted by using money for our own selfish things that we want. You see, friends, this parable is not about wealth, but it's about the issue of idolization of the wealth in your life and mine. And it becomes an issue, and it is a competition for the true worship of the Almighty God. want you to notice three things about the rich man in the parable. The rich man first didn't know himself. He did not know his mortality. You see, in his mind, he thought, I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I will be set for life. The parable tells that night his soul would be required of him. The second thing that the rich man in the parable, he did not consider the needs of others. And the third thing, the rich man did not thank or glorify God. You see, wealth blinds. Wealth focuses us on our own selfish interests. We don't consider the needs of others. We want to live for the day, to live for the moment. We want to satisfy our own selfishness in the hour of which our craving occurs. We don't think of God or thank God or glorify God. And so as we begin to apply this, I want us to notice four things: the farmer's dilemma, his decisions, his desires, and his death. And as we begin to unpack all of these, all of us need to ask ourselves, how do we respond to the dilemma of the wealthy farmer? And I'm here to tell you that if you're saying in your hearts that I wish I had that problem, then you and me, we probably have a covet nature in our hearts. I ask the question, if you inherited a great deal of wealth, would you use it for your own wants? Or would you simply praise God and ask the living Lord what he wanted you to do with it? Now, in our day, this is an unpopular message. I get this. I realize this. We want a feel-good message in our culture of America. We want a message that says God blesses all people and his desire is to bless you. And that is true, friends. But with blessing comes responsibility. With blessing comes our purpose of glorifying God with what he blesses you and I with. That's the very reason why at Trinity United Methodist Church, the blessing of having this building, the blessing of having these facilities, the blessing of having everything that God has given to us, far be it from us when we fail to seek to glorify God in everything that we do, in all the ministries that take place here. Friends, I don't know if you're aware, there are countries in this world that they really look at the American church as being focused and centered around buildings. And when I read a book by Francis Chan, he was talking with our brothers and sisters in China, and they literally busted up in laughter when they heard of our building-centered Christianity. You see, there's a message in being so centered around a building, and the message is this. It's you take care of me. You take care of what I want. You take care of my comfort. And friends, then I'm reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus laying down his life for you and for me. And his focus was not upon his comfort. His focus was upon your benefit and my benefit. My goodness, this Memorial Day weekend, I wonder where we would be if all the servicemen and servicewomen were focused upon their own comfort, their own benefit. Friends, we probably would not live in a free country. We probably would be speaking Chinese or German or Japanese or some other language other than English. And so this Memorial Day, may we assess our hearts and look at the farmer's dilemma. Jesus did not see this farmer as living life, and yet our world says if you receive wealth, you are truly living life. No, friends, Jesus saw this farmer as facing death. In the parable, he was given a plentiful crop, a blessing of God, and he didn't know what to do. It never crossed his mind to possibly give away to the poor. And we could look in the Old Testament, in the legal law of God, there were prescriptions for gleaners. You don't harvest the entire crop. You leave some in the fields for those who are in need, and they can come across the fields and they can have food to eat. And this farmer in this parable had no concern of that. He had no concern of God or what God would have to do. His only concern was his dilemma. How can I hoard all of this? How can I keep all of this? How can I save all of this for me so that I will have plenty? And so that his dilemma leads to his decision of tearing down his barns and building bigger barns. And friends, we all have decisions each day with what God has entrusted to us. And his desire was what was motivating his decision to eat, to drink, to be merry. And you see, he was thinking he was living high on the hog. He wasn't expecting death. In our day, we say, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. He was not expecting that. It was his desire to bless himself. And Jesus saw him as facing death. Friends, wealth cannot keep us alive. Wealth will never keep us alive. There's nothing that wealth can do to purchase another second or hour or day on your life. There's nothing that money can buy to add to the years of your life. So what are we to do with all of this? I conclude with this in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for themselves and is not rich toward God. It's that last phrase that jumped off the page at me. And is not rich toward God. And it got me thinking, what does it mean to be rich toward God? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus states this. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. To be rich toward God is a matter of selecting the right item to be placed first on our list of priorities. I'll say that again. To be rich toward God is a matter of selecting the right item to be placed first on our list of priorities. It should be God's kingdom. It should be God's righteousness which we seek first. And so we continue to ask what it means to be rich toward God. It means to acknowledge gratefully that everything we have comes from God, and then to make an effort to use what the living God gives to you and me, not for ourselves, but for the good of others and the glory of God himself. To be rich toward God means spiritual enrichment, not just personal enjoyment. Now, what I don't want you to hear, I don't want you to hear that it's wrong to live life, to enjoy life, to give things to yourself. That's not wrong. But when it consumes us, it has become encroaching, and it takes the place of Christ in our life, and it becomes idolatry in our life. And then, yes, when it's all about what we have, what we amass, what we possess, and what we can do, then it becomes wrong. So to be rich toward God, it means to acknowledge God in everything that we do. It means to be spiritually enriched and not just focused on our personal enjoyment. And I'll sum it up this way. It means sacrifice. It means sacrificing, as last week we heard when Ray spoke. It means denying yourself. It means to place yourself second many times. But friends, how tragic when people are rich in this world and poor in the next. I close with the third stanza from Greenland's Icy Mountains, and it goes like this. Shall we, whose souls are lighted with wisdom from on high, shall we to men benighted the lamp of life deny? Salvation, O salvation, the joyful sound proclaim, till earth's remotest nation has learned Messiah's name. Friends, that's our charge. That's our charge. To carry the message, the name of Christ our Lord, the Messiah, the living Jesus, to those nations, to this community. And far be it from us when we pamper ourselves and we withhold the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. May we bless you with all of our choices, all of our decisions. And Father, this Memorial Day weekend, may we bless you in thanksgiving for all those who have given the supreme price for us to benefit each and every blessed day. We thank you, O Christ, for their sacrifice. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for laying down your life that we may live. And so, Father God, may you be blessed. May you challenge. May you move us. May we be molded in your image to make the uncomfortable decisions, to make the decisions that you would have us to make, not for our benefit, but for your kingdom and for the benefit of others. So, Father, I think of all the ministries that take place here at Trinity. And I pray, O Christ, that you would empower us to continue to minister in sacrifice, in time, talents, treasures, in whatever measure that there needs to be. May you be glorified. May it not be us that is the focal point of attention, but I think of Vacation Bible School. I think of all the Tables of Plenty, Western Avenue, Sunday School, and all the small groups and everything that takes place in your church here. And I pray, oh Jesus, that you would continue to sustain these ministries, that you would just be honored and glorified and praised and worshiped beyond all comprehension, beyond all measure. And Lord, above all, may we be found seeking your kingdom. May we be found seeking your righteousness. And may we rest in your promise that all these will be added unto us. We bless you and we thank you in the wondrous and the gracious, in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. As we close here this morning, just remember, Vacation Bible School, June 15th through the 19th. Get your children registered. Any neighbors, any family members, get them registered. Every Wednesday from now until the week before, we will be making decorations. We invite all of you to be a part of that. Many hands makes light work. And now may the God of all grace, may he bless you and keep you. May his peace saturate your soul. May his love fill you beyond comprehension. May the joy, the unspeakable, unending joy, just flood your soul. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I depart in peace. Amen.